I want to introduce Lester Zimmerman to you. Some of you may know him and some of you don't. I have a picture out there in the lobby that we're going to put up, and I think it may be this September 40 years that was taken. I'm not sure. But anyway, we're not even sure where it was taken, but Lester has been the lead pastor at Petra Church for many years, has taken that church and the network through a lot of growing pains. And that is a polite way of putting some of those events. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know if anybody else understands, but John does and Irma does. So anyway. And he is now the overseer of the church. It says over the adoptions.
Church adoptions.
Over the plantings and the missions. And so he's still, even though he's stepped down as pastor, he's still wearing I guess you have a different hat. As
just
you go
a different
out the
hat.
Door, you have a different hat you put
That's
on.
Right.
So anyway, I want to just pray for you as you're, and again, apologize because I don't know how much of your message we just stole. But anyway, Lord Jesus, in John 6, it says that my words are life and they're eternal. And I think I think what he was talking about at that time was about communion, but nevertheless, you watch over your word, you keep your word, you don't let it fall to the ground. You watch over it that it possesses everything it was meant to grab hold of. So, Lord, may the word that comes forth from Lester grab a hold of us. May we be changed when we leave here. May we have picked up something eternal that will change the rest of our lives. And that we'll have something to give to people when they ask, what is the basis for your joy? So bless him and carry him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I was trying to decide earlier whether to do the communion after worship or at the end of my message. So the Lord had it planned for after worship, which fit really well. So, and it did not interfere with my message at all. So I'm totally fine with that. And in fact, I was just blessed seeing you lead in communion. It was your first time? And doing that when the pastor's away, just to see people stepping up and taking a responsibility. So I was blessed to have you do that. So thank you. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, my wife and I, to journey down here to Spring City. We always enjoy coming down here when we can. And I was honored when Pastor Joel asked me to fill in for him today while he's on his mission trip to India. I appreciate Pastor Joel and Carrie, and they have real pastoral hearts. They have a real commitment to missions. There's a sense of integrity about their biblical studies that they're very intentional about, and also just an openness to the Holy Spirit. So you're blessed to have Pastor Joel and Pastor Carrie leading, shepherding this congregation. So I want to just honor them this morning in that way. This morning, what I'm going to do is continue the teaching series that you're in, entitled In the Beginning. Pastor Joel said I can jump right into the midst of that, and so I decided I will do that. So far, I believe you covered chapters 1 through 4, which brings us up to the account of Noah and the worldwide flood. So I'm going to read chapter 6. There's actually a couple chapters that talk about the flood, but I'm going to focus the reading here on chapter 6 in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Okay, I'm reading from the NIV. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten, stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So we'll stop reading there, but if you continue on reading chapter 7, the account of when the flood came, and then chapter 8 after the flood. So it's an amazing story. Some people say it's just a myth that has been propagated, but we believe the Bible is fully inspired by God. We believe these stories are true and actually happened. In fact, there's lots of scientific evidence, archaeological evidence and so on, that proves that the flood really did happen. So let me tell you a little bit about the flood itself, and then we're going to look at some life lessons that we can draw from the life of Noah and his experience. In those days, it was normal for people to live hundreds of years. Noah, in fact, lived to be 950 years. I would say that's a long, long time to be alive. He was 600 years old when the flood came. So you can imagine what he had to do at 600 years old. He had the energy and the strength to build this ark. So 600 years, and he had a long time to build the ark with his children. Now, because people lived so long, what evidently was happening, they became more and more evil, to the point where they no longer would repent. They were so calloused and hardened. After years and years, hundreds of years of living, they just became so set in their evil ways that God became grieved, it says, that he had made them. The Nephilim are mentioned in the opening verses of this chapter. No one knows for sure who they were. They could have been fallen angels, some believe that, demon-possessed people, or simply godly people from the line of Seth who married ungodly women from the line of Cain. Those were the two main lines of the heritage in those days. So biblical scholars cover all those three options. But the point is that the people had given themselves over to full evil, not only actions, but their thoughts were just constantly evil. Everything was so corrupt and evil that God decided to hit the reset button by bringing the flood. He said, I'm going to start over. Maybe next time we can get this thing right. So he said, I'm going to destroy this, the people, the inhabitants of the earth. Now, the flood was worldwide. There are some people say it was just a local flood, but that's not true. The Bible very clearly says it was a worldwide flood. There are people groups all over the earth that have their stories, their legends about a great flood that came and covered the earth. So this flood had spread. In fact, chapter 7, verse 18 says, all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. So that's pretty clear. The entire heavens, all the high mountains. In fact, it says the highest mountain, it was covered by 20 feet of water. So that's how high the waters were that covered the earth. But in those days, the mountains most likely were not real high mountains. That came in after the flood. I'll explain it a little bit. But sedimentary rocks and marine fossils are found on the summits of the highest mountains around the world. It's interesting that the marine animals, the fossils of them are way up on top of these mountains. And they say, how did they get up there? The only answer is that there was a worldwide flood that deposited these marine animals on the tops of the highest of mountains. So it's very clear that there was a worldwide flood. The way the flood happened, what we believe was that there was a canopy of water that circled the earth in those days, and there was great reservoirs of water beneath the surface burst forth and brought forth the water. In Genesis 7, verse 11, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and all the floodgates of the heavens were opened. So water poured down from above and water burst forth from underneath the great reservoirs in the earth and quickly covered the whole earth. The flood involved great tectonic upheaval. In other words, we believe that the continents shifted at that point. The mountain ranges were pushed up with pressure from underneath. Deep canyons like the Grand Canyon were quickly gouged out by powerful flood waters. Trees and animals were being buried quickly, while layer after layer of sediment were being deposited over them. So if you like archaeological studies, you can go and study all these things of how quickly the different layers were deposited. Now, the ark itself was huge and easily held every kind of animal and bird. Some people say, there's no way you can put all the animals in the ark. Well, that's not true. The ark had three decks. We just read that there were three decks, three layers. Noah took every kind of animal, not every species. And that's a significant difference. He took every kind of animal. He didn't have to take, for instance, every type of dinosaur, a tiger or dog. In each kind was a DNA for future variations of each species. So he only had to take one kind of dog, one kind of tiger, and then afterwards these species continued to develop. God probably didn't bring him full-sized animals. In fact, many dinosaurs were the size of cows or smaller. The average size of animals, they believe, as they study this, was probably the size of a rabbit, very small. It's estimated that 15% were the size of a sheep or larger. So with the calculations that people have done in studying this, that with the Bible's description, The ark was adequate to house all these animals, plus food supplies and plenty of room to spare. One of the things that's on my bucket list is to visit the ark, the replica in Kentucky, I believe it is, where it's the actual size, the dimensions are in the Bible, and they show how the ark was able to actually house all these animals, and that it's very realistic. It's not a fable. It's not ridiculous. God really knew what he was doing in designing all that. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Now, like I mentioned, that the continents probably shifted with the flood, the great tectonic upheaval that was happening. But up until that time, there's a belief that the continents were together. In fact, if you take the globe, you see they're like puzzle pieces that they could fit together. If they were all together, the animals could have easily traveled to the ark. God supernaturally had them migrate to the ark just at the right time. Isn't it amazing that the birds and they know how to migrate at the right time, and you know, God has built that in them. Well, he did that with all the animals. They migrated to the ark. It wasn't hard for God to do at all. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. We sing songs about that. But did you know they were in the ark for 380 days? That's a long time to be in a stinky barn with all those animals floating on top of the water. You can't get out and take a walk. You can't get, you know, you were in there for over a year. They were in there until the waters had receded enough for them to get out of the ark. When they finally came out of the ark, what did God do? God created the rainbow. As he said, I'm never going to destroy the earth with a flood again in this way. You see, God was grieved. The Bible said he was grieved. Now, I'm sure there was a sense of holy anger against, you know, what the enemy has did to God's beautiful creation and God's beautiful people. But there was a sense that God was grieved. And it says his heart was filled with pain. You know, we get this image with the flood, you know, God, I'm going to kill him, I'm going to destroy him. And no, it says God was grieved, God's heart was filled with pain. He didn't want to destroy the earth. He created the earth. He didn't want to destroy the people. He created the people in his likeness and image. But the evil had become so great that it was like there was no turning around anymore. That in order for humanity to fulfill God's purpose, God had to reset some things here. So that's just an overall picture of the flood and how it happened. But let me draw some lessons from the life of Noah for us today. Some things that I think we can take away and apply to our lives. In verse 9, Noah is called a righteous man, a blameless man among the people of his time. And it says, and he walked with God. In the book of Peter, Peter writes that he was a preacher of righteousness. So he was a man of great faith and a man of real obedience. In fact, in Hebrews 11, he's listed, what we call the Hall of Faith there, he's listed in there as one of the great men of faith in the Bible. So my first point is this. When God asks us to do something, it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. God asks us to do it and say, well, God, I don't know why you're asking me to do that. Doesn't make sense. See, now let's think of Noah for a minute. Noah did not live near an ocean, okay? And some Bible scholars think that up until this time, it had never rained on the earth. The earth was watered by a mist or a heavy dew, but it had never rained. And that's when the canopy of water broke and was part of the flood. So the idea of a flood, much less rain, the idea of a flood was just unheard of. A flood, what is a flood? You know, what do you mean the waters are going to cover the earth? It didn't make any kind of sense. And yet God is telling him to build a huge ship on dry land. Yeah, in the backyard, the backfield. I want you to build this huge ship. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah encountered? What do you think it was like when he went home that day to tell his wife what he said, honey, God told me to build this boat in our backyard. And he said, oh, a boat, well, that's nice. There's a pond down there. No, a really, really big boat. I mean, it's a ship. It's something that we've never seen. And God's going to create a flood. I mean, just trying to explain this to his wife plus anyone else, I mean, he must have sounded like a crazy man. He's 600 years old after all. You know, maybe things are starting to disconnect up here. But he obeyed God in the midst of that. People probably came from miles around to see this crazy man building this crazy ship. And they were getting a lot of laughs from it. I can imagine if something like that was going on, we would drive to see this thing. It'd be crazy what is going on. But at the same time Noah was building this, he's called a preacher of righteousness. Noah is pleading with the people to get right with God. There's a flood coming. There's destruction coming. You need to get right. You need to repent. You know, today, people laugh at us when we say that Jesus is coming back. The people laugh at us when we say that there is a judgment coming. People laugh at us when we tell them that there really is a place called hell. Matthew 24 says this, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. It's just like today. We're trying to preach the message. We're trying to warn people, and many are not listening. Can you imagine the faith and obedience it took for Noah to keep preaching and to keep building the ark? Some scholars believe that it took him probably around 120 years to build the ark. I mean, that is a long time. 120 years. I mean, my wife and I want to build a bedroom addition under our house, and we want it done within a month or 2 months, you know. 120 years. And Noah preached during that time, so over 100 years he's preaching to the people that are coming, and he didn't have one convert. Not one convert. There's nobody other than his family that went on the ark with him. And yet he continued to preach. He continued to warn. He continued to speak. Has God ever asked you to do something that didn't make sense? I remember when God asked me as a young man to move to the inner city to get involved in a missions ministry in Baltimore. I'm a farm boy, and that did not make any kind of sense to me. I mean, I did not understand the city culture. I didn't even like the city. And so yet God was asking me to go there. I had nothing in common with living in the city. Didn't make any kind of sense. But God was simply asking for me to obey, to be obedient. God didn't ask me to understand. He didn't give me all the answers as to why. God just was saying, I want you to do this. Will you obey me? Will you trust me that I'm leading you? And will you obey me and take this step of faith? I remember when God asked my wife and I to be faithful with our tithe. And it was a time where we hardly had any money. Our cars were worn out. Our furniture was wore out. It was all used furniture people had given to us. My wife had just had a baby, and I came home from work, she handed the baby to me, and she took off to work in the evening just for us to make ends meet to pay the rent. It didn't make a lot of sense for us to tithe, to give away money that we didn't have, but God wasn't asking us to make sense of it. God was asking us to be obedient. And so we continued to tithe faithfully. Before we paid our other bills, the first thing was the tithe. And God honored that. And I can look back now and say God is faithful to his word. In the 1980s, as when we started our church in Petra in 1983, we started in the fire hall, and we were in there for a couple years, and then we purchased some land to build, and people were giving into our building fund. We were looking forward to the day that we can have enough money to build. And then God spoke a word to me. I'm trying to think if there was someone else as well, but I know clearly there was a word the Lord gave about that he wants us to give all the money in our building fund away. You feel a little like Noah going and telling his wife about building the ark in the backyard. You know, it's like going to the people and saying, thank you for your faithfulness of giving. We had this big dream and vision, and now God is telling us to give all the money in our building fund away, to sow it as seed. God was saying, sow it as seed, and I will water that seed. I will bless that seed. And we shared it with the people, and there was a witness. There was God has asked us to do some crazy things that we don't understand. It doesn't make sense. But there was a sense that, yes, God's in this. We need to trust him. And we did. We gave all the money in our building fund away. We had also planted a whole lot of sweet corn as a fundraising project to put some more money into the building fund. And God said, I want you to give all that away too. All the sweet corn. Don't take a penny for it. So we had lots of sweet corn. I mean, pickup loads of sweet corn. And we went to Teen Challenge with it. We went to New Life for Girls. We went into the city to the homeless shelter. We just gave it all away. And God, you know what? God honored that. We sowed that seed out of a step of obedience, and God provided. God provided. Look at Petra today and what God has provided for us. But I look back to some of the things God asked us to do in the beginning. Those hard decisions of obedience and trust that God then was able to water, God was able to bless. And so we gave that into God's hands to do that. When we obey God, he does the impossible through us. He doesn't ask us to understand, he asks us to obey. Number two, what God asks us to do isn't always easy. So number one, it doesn't always make sense. Number two, it isn't always easy. It seems like God often requires us to exert our faith in our walk with him. It takes us beyond ourselves. It takes us to that place where we learn what grace is really all about. He takes us to that place where he shows his strength through our weaknesses. I'm so challenged with Noah's endurance that he didn't give up. He pushed through. Do you think there was times in the evening they get together for supper and they got all the family together and the son said, Dad, are you sure you heard God on this? Dad, we have some other projects that we want to do with our own family and our own needs, and can we just take a break? Can we just give up on this for a while? I'm sure they were human and normal, just like the rest of us. And I'm sure it was a struggle, and Noah had to keep encouraging them, getting up every day and building a huge ship with hand tools. I mean, they didn't have these power saws and everything else. It's hard for me to even comprehend what they were able to do in building this huge ship just with their human effort in that way. Do you think missionaries on the mission field ever questioned if they heard God clearly? I can tell you for sure, yes, they do. Do you think pastors ever question their calling? I can assure you, Monday mornings, many do. there's struggles. So, you know, have you ever questioned God's leading in your life? I think we all have at times. You know, we feel we hear God, we're excited, and we start down that path, and then we run into some really tough challenges. And we wonder, you know, did we miss God? Did we really hear God? And it's hard. Those are hard times for us. Noah was a man of great endurance. He just didn't give up. He learned how to endure. And that's a word that I think God has for all of us. He wants to teach us endurance, not to give up. Battles will come, persecutions will come, trouble will come. The Bible says that's a normal part of life. Those are things we encounter. But he doesn't want us to give up on our faith, to give up on our vision, to give up on those things God has called us and spoken into our lives, to continue to pursue, press through, don't give up. I remember Johnny Stolzfus, some of you remember him. One of the things he would often say is that sometimes the fact that you're still standing shows that you have victory. You know, it's not always how much progress you made and how many things you've conquered, but I'm still standing. I still have my faith in God. I'm still trusting and believing in Him. I'm still praising Him, even though it seems like everything else has fallen apart in my life right now. That comes from Ephesians 6, where it says, having done all to stand, stand. Just stand. Stand in your faith. Stand on the promises. Stand on the things God has shown you. Someone said this way, don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Those times you have that revelation, that prophetic word from the Lord, God has spoken that, and then the darkness, the difficult days come. Don't go back and begin to doubt and question that. I'm sure Noah had to press through that very same thing, that there were the dark, difficult, hard days, splinters and everything else that he was having to deal with. Don't doubt that God has spoken. When life is hard, when it hurts, when depression comes, let's remember those that have gone before us. I like Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. I love that. The reasons we have all these stories in the Bible of Abraham and David and all the things that they struggle with. And so as we read those stories, we see the human struggle that they went through. And yet we see the faithfulness of God coming through again and again and again. So these stories are written to teach us to endure, to not give up. So the story today of Noah teaches us endurance, teaches us don't give up. It can be hard, it might not make sense, it might be really difficult, but don't give up on what God has spoken. I'm sure Noah had to learn to draw his strength from God. He didn't have a lot of cheerleaders. I think it's interesting that if Noah lived to be 900 and some years, I'm sure there was a lot of relatives, family line, a lot of things. There wasn't a brother or a sister of Noah. There wasn't a cousin. There weren't any other family members other than his immediate family and their children that went into the ark. I think that's pretty amazing. It shows you just how evil those times were. It's evidently, they were the only Christian family left on the face of the earth in those days. Can you imagine being the only Christian family, not just in Pennsylvania, not just in the earth? That's how dark it was in those days. They had to learn how to find their encouragement in God, because they weren't going to find their encouragement from man, from anyone else. And that's something we have to learn as well, that if we rely on encouragement of men as our primary strength, we will never accomplish great things for God. Most of the characters in the Bible had to learn how to stand alone. Remember the story of David, all his men turned against him, they talked about stoning him, and it just says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's the only one the only place he could go. So sometimes you're going to feel really alone in life. Sometimes it feels like nobody understands you. Nobody is there to cheer you on. But you have God. You need to learn how to walk and encourage yourself in the Lord in those dark, difficult seasons of life. Number three, my last point is this. Noah and the ark point us to salvation in Jesus. in the scriptures, we have these what we call typologies, that there are certain types that represent or point to Christ. And Noah was one of the typologies of Christ. Noah and the flood points us to salvation, to a greater plan of God that we can look to. So what we see is God provided the ark to save whoever would want to come, was invited into the ark. It wasn't just Noah and his family that were invited in. Anyone was invited into the ark. That's why Noah kept preaching that come in to the place of safety. Come in. God wants to rescue you and protect you and save you. And so in the same way, God has provided his one and only son to come and to save us. The invitation is for whosoever will to come into the ark, to come into Jesus, into the place of salvation. Many chose not to enter the safety of the ark, and many today are rejecting Christ and will also perish. Salvation is free to anyone who received the gift. The call to come into the ark was a limited offer, a limited time offer. God's call to come to his son is a limited time offer as well. That there is coming a day when judgment comes. There's coming a day when the invitation is closed. When the door of the ark closed, that was it. I don't know. When the flood started rising, people started banging on the door. I don't know. But it was closed. It was closed. When we die and face God, there is no second chance. The door is closed. With our last breath, the door closes to whatever commitment we have made to either reject Christ or to accept Christ. That door is then closed. The ark only had one door. We're talking about the types, the typology that we see. Likewise, Jesus says he is the door, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. There's one door. There's not many doors. There's not many ways to God. There's one. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was very clear. There is one door. Only faith in Jesus is the way to salvation, is the way into the ark, is the way into heaven, is into the place of safety. One door. Now, I'll say this to all of us, is that there's still time. There's still time. This morning, if you are outside the ark, you have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You have not surrendered your life to him. You're still trying to figure it all out. There's still time. There's still time. The door is not closed for you. If you're here and you're breathing, hopefully you are, there's still time. If you're listening to this message later, there's still time. But we don't know when that door closes for any one of us, when it's our last breath. And so I just want to encourage you and invite you. I don't know all of you here. If you have not made that commitment to Jesus Christ, to do that today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. In other words, he's saying don't put it off. Don't say, well, maybe when I get older, maybe there'll be another time that's more convenient. No, today is the day. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I was just thinking of, we have a friend of ours that went to visit him and his wife went to visit his grandchildren in another state. And 2 hours after he arrived there, he died. It was just like totally out of nowhere, totally unexpected. So life is like that. It's so uncertain. There's no guarantee. The only guarantee we have is in Jesus, that if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we commit our lives to him, we are guaranteed a place in heaven. We are guaranteed forgiveness. We are guaranteed acceptance. We are guaranteed that the Father will love us and cover us as his child, as his son, and as his daughter. And so I just encourage you in that way. The other thing I want to encourage you in is to be like Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. We need to keep telling people whether they listen or not. Like I said, Noah had no converts, but he kept preaching. He kept speaking the word, because that's the Father's heart. I was reading this scripture this morning, and I never saw that phrase, that God's heart was filled with pain. I always read that God's heart was filled with judgment over the people on the earth. But God's heart was filled with pain. He knew what was going to happen if these people did not repent. And God's heart is still filled with pain as he looks over the earth today. His heart is filled with pain. He's grieved with what he sees. And so he encourages us to keep preaching the word. Now, I believe that unlike the days of Noah, where no one was listening anymore, that we live in a time where there are many people that are still hungry for God and are still open to the gospel, that we're hearing stories of people repenting. There's a tent revival right now in our community. Churches, a group of churches have gone together, and we're getting reports of people getting saved regularly. You know, every night there's people making commitments to Christ. You know, so we're living in a day where there's still an openness and a hunger for the scripture, and I thank God for that. You know, I'm believing to see a great revival yet before God says it's over and before Jesus comes back. And so we need to keep speaking the word. We need to keep finding ways in which to communicate the love of Jesus to the people around us. Don't give up on people. Don't give up. They may seem really hard, but that's not my decision or your decision to make about their destiny. Our responsibility is to keep sharing the love of Jesus with the people around us. That's our commission. That's what we need to continue to do. Amen? We need to continue to do that. Let me pray over you here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, because we do find encouragement and hope in your word for our day today. As we look back to Noah and we look back to others who, Lord, the intense struggles that they went through, and yet, Lord, out of obedience, not fully understanding what you were doing or why you were doing it, but out of obedience, they followed you. They did what you asked them to do, and you honored that. So, Lord, for us today, right now in this room, Lord, you've spoken different things to each of us. And, Lord, we just want to be faithful to our particular calling, our particular assignment you've given to us. Lord, we don't look at people around us and either side of us and say, Lord, what about them? No, Lord, it's about us. Lord, what about me? What are you asking for me? And so, God, I ask just for endurance and encouragement for your people this morning here at the Spring City family. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, I know many are going through difficult times. Lord, I think of Pastor Sandy and what she's enduring and walking through right now. Lord, it doesn't make sense. Lord, there's a struggle that's there, but I ask for strength right now for her and for others, Lord, that are like her, that are walking through deep waters. Lord, you're faithful. You said, Lord, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, he wants to destroy us. Lord, you will raise up a standard. Lord, you will stand there in protection of your children. And I pray that over Sandy, and I pray that for others, Lord God. Lord, show yourself strong. Show yourself mighty on their behalf, Lord God. Strengthen them, Lord. Lord, the days in which they feel they're alone and Lord, fighting this battle by themselves, Lord, I pray that you would become the strength of their life. Lord, I pray that there would be new revelation and new encounters with you, that they have never have experienced before. Show yourself great, Lord. That's who you are. Lord, you love to just manifest yourself to us. Lord, as we sang earlier, show your glory, show your glory. Lord, be glorified in us and through us, Lord. That people would be encouraged by our walk, Lord, just as we're encouraged by Noah's walk with you. Lord, I pray a blessing over this congregation, Pastor Joel and Pastor Carrie. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give them great wisdom, continue to give them great direction, Lord, how to be a light in this community. Lord, how to impact this sphere of ministry right here. Lord, how to be, that this place would be an ark in this community, Lord, where people would know that they can come here for safety. They can come here, Lord, for people to pray for them and Lord, for help in getting their lives right with you. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to do a great ministry, a great work in and through this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for establishing this work right in this place, Lord. Right in this place, God. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. It's been great being with you. I guess we're dismissed, unless somebody has something else that needs to be said here. We're good? Okay. God bless you.